I want everybody to get your little outline this morning and get you a pen. We're going to have to fix something. The title of this message is Strengthening the Brethren. And I have had it pointed out to me that there's some sistering in here too. So I want you to write up there and sistering. So... All right. We're going to look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34. Strengthening the brethren. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 31. Now the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us this morning. Fill me with your spirit. Fill all these, your people, with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd open our understanding that we might grasp your truth, that we might live for you according to your will. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our job as Christians is to strengthen one another. Amen. We're not here to judge one another. There's no purpose for us to judge one another because we are all the same. If we're saved, we're saved by the grace of God, not by our own goodness. And so we're here to try to work as a team to encourage one another and to reach out to the lost, because if the lost will put their trust in Jesus just like we have, they'll be one of us. We have nothing special on them. We just need to reach out to them, and the best way for us to do that is if we strengthen one another so that we have the strength then to draw on them to come to Jesus and know him as Savior and Lord. The problem that we have is our conceit, our pride, our thinking that we can do this ourselves, and somehow we are ahead of everybody else. You know, those of us who've been saved for a longer period of time, we have to watch not to be thinking we've got the inside track. We're somehow better than everybody else because we've got the advantage. We've been down this road longer than anybody else, but that's not true, folks. We still have need of the same grace that everybody else has to have. And so conceit has to be dealt with before we're useful in the kingdom. Now, that's the reason that the devil works so hard to keep us prideful. Whatever he can find, anything that he can get you to feel successful in, prideful in the power of your flesh, he will use that to pull you down. And so if we're going to strengthen one another, God has to deal with that issue. So let's look at our conceit first. Look at verse 33. This is the whole problem. The reason this happened is because of verse 33. He says here, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready, this is Peter speaking, to go with thee both into prison and to death. That sounds kind of prideful, doesn't it? Rest of these guys may run off, Lord, but not old Peter. I'll be here. They kill you, they're going to have to kill me. You just mark it down. I got your back. You see the pride in that? That's got to go. God resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. And so we've got to get rid of that pride if we're going to be useful in the Lord's kingdom. Humility is where it's at. Look at what he says here in James 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You see, if grace is what we have to live, and humility is what brings grace, then we ought then to be the most humble people in the world, and that's God's goal. To make us be humble. If we know what the goal is, then it's easier for us to head in the direction of the goal. If we try to maintain what the world says we have to have, and that is the advantage, there is a course that you can take in business management called one-upmanship. You ever heard of that? One-upmanship. What that means is you've got to have the advantage over everybody that deals with you. You've got to have something where it puts you over them. Well, see, that's the world's way, but God's way is that we are to esteem everybody else better than ourselves. We ought to be totally dependent upon God's grace. And so the devil uses every trick that he has to try to keep us trying to exalt ourselves rather than abasing ourselves so that we can get the grace that we need to live the Christian life. Haughtiness, the Bible says, always goes before a fall. Why? A fall is what fixes it, folks. That's the reason a haughty spirit goes before a fall. If you get haughty, what God has to do, if he's going to deal with your haughtiness, is bring you down. It's hard to sing how great I art when you're wallowing in sin. The fall brings you to the place where you have to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lift me up by your grace. And in that humility, we find strength. Listen to what Proverbs 16:18 says. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, pride is when it sets in. It becomes a way of life for you. And so God does not want you destroyed in that. The devil will try to make you become very prideful because he knows that'll destroy you. Pride goes before destruction. But haughty spirit is where it all begins, and the fall will take care of that. Thank God that he knows how to deal with every problem we've got. Amen? God knows how to fix our problems. And so God is going to be giving us an attitude adjustment as we go through life. And so we have to know how to deal with that. I remember a good friend of mine fell into sin. He was a pastor. And a bunch of us pastors were together, and they were just writing him off. I said, you know something? He's a good man. This is not something that just happens. This is a trick of the devil. And rather than us trying to see us as better than that, we had better know if he can fall, anybody can fall. We have to know how to deal with pride. We have to know how to deal with failure and the things that come into our life to bring us out of that pride. We have to know how to strengthen one another and lift one another out of that situation. It always ends in heaviness. Have you noticed that? Listen to Peter in Luke 22, verse 54 through 62. Now he starts out saying, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and unto death. That was his attitude before the fall. But listen to the heaviness here. Beginning with verse 54. Then took they him, talk about Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. In about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and wept bitterly. You see what happens? The fall brings us to ourselves. The fall causes us to say, you know, God was right the whole time. I'm really not such a much. I'm really not better than the rest of the people. Did you know that was the question that Jesus asked Peter when he came back to him after the resurrection, and he met him there by the seashore, and Peter was fishing, and they all come up, and Jesus had fish cooked for them, and they come up to eat with him, and I'm just sure that old Peter was kind of standing off to himself. And then Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these other fellows love me? You see, that was what Peter thought. And what Jesus was asking him is, did the fall fix the problem? Now, Peter changed the wording a little bit. In the Greek language, there are different words for love. And what Jesus used was agape, unconditional love. Do you agape me, Peter, more than these other people? Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo thee. I reflect your love. And so he looked at him again. He said, Peter, do you agape me? Maybe not more than these other people, but just do you agape me? He said, Lord, you know I phileo thee. I reflect your love. And then he looked at him and he said, Peter, do you phileo me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo thee. He said, then feed my sheep. Now, what's the point there? Peter had a problem. His problem was pride. Peter had a fall. That was by design. Jesus then examined him after the fall, after he had failed the test. And what he was asking Peter is, did it fix your problem? Do you still have the pride problem? And Peter had to say, no, Lord. Best I can do is just reflecting your love. He said, okay, Peter, I feed my sheep. That's your job. Feed my sheep. Don't get high and mighty. Don't get proud. Just feed the sheep. Reflect my love to my sheep. Now, I want you to see our comfort in all this. Verse 31 and verse 32 of our text says this. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, I'm thankful that God told Peter, I've prayed for you. Your faith won't fail. You're going to go through a problem. You're going to fall, but you'll survive it. How many times have we been cast down, but not forsaken? How many times have we fallen, but God picks us back up? That's our comfort. You see, Paul writes in one of his epistles, why do you judge another man's servant? Before his own master, he stands or falls. Yea, he will stand because God will hold him up. You see, the only reason any of us stand is because God holds us up. And so because of that, when we get proud, we just need an attitude adjustment. And get back to what God says we're supposed to be doing anyway, and that's feeding the sheep. Strengthen the brother. And so whenever we have these things come into our life, understand, we've got a safety net. Jesus has prayed for us. We're not going to fail in our faith. I don't know about you, but that comforts me. We have a promise to hang on to. Listen to Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, one of my favorite passages. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do. That is a promise. You can keep that as your safety net from now on. No matter what happens, Jesus won't fail. You will fail him from time to time. He will never fail you. And even though you fall, you will not be utterly forsaken. He will lift you back up. Now, what about our perseverance? Are we going to make it to the end? A whole lot of people misunderstand perseverance. There are those who teach that you have to persevere to the end to be saved. I want you to know that if you are saved, you will persevere. The Bible says very clearly, Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He ain't going to quit. He's going all the way with you. He will make sure you make it to the goal. Why? Because he is your life. When Jesus, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. He is our life. He is not just our example. He is our life. He is our salvation. He is our eternal life, and we're going to make it to the goal. Then he comforts us in our provision. I want you to listen to the words of David in Psalm 37, beginning with verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That is a tremendous comfort that we have from the Lord. Now, why does God put that in the Bible? It's to keep us from stress. God does not want us to live with stress. He wants us to live with peace and joy and contentment. He said, my joy I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. You see, the world says if you got enough stuff, you can be content. Jesus said, that's not the way I give it to you. He gives it to us in the heart. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, God has a plan for your life. And that plan does not include stress. You say, well, what about my old age? David said, I've been young and I've been old, and there is no difference. I have never seen God forsake his people. And he won't forsake his people. Now look at our commission. Our commission is the same as Peter's commission. It is to feed the sheep. It is to strengthen the brethren. Listen to what he says here in the last part of verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What does he mean when thou art converted? He's not talking about being saved. Peter's already saved. You say, well, Brother Allen, how do you know that Peter is already saved? Because Jesus said, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And you don't need to be cleaned all over anymore, just your feet washed. He's saved. So what does it mean when he says to be converted? Well, it means turn him around and put him on the right track. Here's a prideful man. He's ready to die with Jesus. He even whooped out his sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. I'll show you who's going to take Jesus. Whop. Cut his ear off. I think he was just a bad aim. I think he meant to give him a split personality. He just missed. But you see, he needed to be converted from that. He needed to be changed. And he says, I got something designed for you, Peter. It's coming. And whenever you are converted, whenever your pride goes away and all of a sudden old Peter's humble, now you're ready to feed the sheep. Now you're ready to strengthen your brothers. Folks, that's the job. That's what we're here for. It's not to judge one another. It's not to mistreat one another. It's to strengthen one another. say, well, what's that look like? First, there has to be some sympathy. You say, well, some things I just can't be sympathetic about. And be careful. Be careful. Whatever you can't be sympathetic about, you are in danger of experiencing. Write it down. Because you've got to be sympathetic. There are certain sins that I have not participated in. But you know what I realize? I realize that my sinful nature is like everybody else's sinful nature. And if I ever got into it, I'd have the same problem. You may not have ever fallen into something that somebody else is into, but if you look down your nose at them, you are in danger of experiencing the same thing, because that's pride. You know what pride is? It's saying, I'd never do that. I'm better than that. I'm ahead of that. I'm not like other men in that. You know how far that went with God. We as Christians have to be very careful to be sympathetic when people fall. When they fall, they do not need for us to go and bury them. They need for us to pick them up and dust them off and say, okay, let's go. Some of the most powerful witnesses in the world are those that are getting up off their knees from a failure. And we, as those who are not down at this moment, have the responsibility of picking them up. We have to have sympathy. Listen, the devil is out to get every one of us, and whenever somebody falls, they need us to lift them up. I talked to a fellow not long ago. He said, you know, I fell into sin, and every Christian friend that I had abandoned me because I was a bad person. I don't know if that's true or not, but if it was, that's bad. You see, we have to stand alongside people. When people come to the Lord, they bring all kinds of baggage. Amen? I did, you did, everybody else did. And there's a process through which God gets rid of that stuff. And we have to be sympathetic while people are going through the process. And whenever they fall, let's get them up and let's help them proceed. Because if we don't, they're going to fall by the wayside. Because the devil is there to pull them down. If we're not there to lift them up, they're going to fall. Listen to Ephesians 4 and verse 32. I love this verse. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you know what that means? Being kind is a wonderful attribute. I hate to be around mean people, don't you? Mean people are a bother to be around. But kind people are a joy. I love to be around kind people that just want you to be happy, want you to be successful, want you to have the joy of the Lord. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And if you don't have kindness in your heart, you're not walking in the Spirit. And if you're not walking in the Spirit and you're not kind, you're hurting people everywhere you go. You're pulling people down. You're not building them up. Kindness is important. Whenever we are in any kind of a situation, any kind of relationship or anything else, take the high road and be kind. He says that we are to be tender-hearted. What does it mean to be tender-hearted? It means that we have compassion at the drop of a hat. We see somebody hurting. We don't judge first. We hurt with them because our heart's tender toward it. Be tender-hearted. And then he says, be forgiving. People make mistakes. People mess up. Forgive them. They don't come for us anyway. You say, well, they did me wrong. Forgive them. Forgiveness is a wonderful antidote to bitterness. You see, if I allow my heart to get bitter, it defiles a lot of people. But there is an antidote. No matter what people do to me, no matter what people do to you that could stir up bitterness in your heart, there is an antidote that you can take and wipe it all out, and it's forgiveness. Just forgive them. And if we do, all of a sudden, we have our joy and our peace back. Because we blotted all that out through forgiveness. Somebody was talking about being cheated in business. And they couldn't get over it. But you know what I say? I'd rather be cheated than to be a cheater. I would rather go out of my way to let people cheat me than to cheat somebody else. Because I can't live with that. I can live with somebody else cheating me. All I got to do is forgive them. But if I cheat somebody else, that's hard to live with. Tenderhearted, forgiving, and kind. That ought to be our goal. We ought to try our best when we are in any situation to take that high road. Because that's what God's called us to. What gets in the way of that is pride. I want nobody run over me. They ain't gonna hurt me. They ain't gonna take my money. They ain't gonna do this. They ain't gonna do that. I'll show them. I'll fix them. I'll get even. That's of the devil. Kindness is of the Lord. You say, well, people run over you if you do that. You know what? In order for somebody to run over you, they got to run over Jesus. I wouldn't want that job. Would you? We belong to Him. As a matter of fact, the Lord says, if a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him, let alone his friends. God is the one who makes up for all of that. We don't have to get revenge. That's God's job. Our job is to be kind, tender-hearted, sympathetic, forgiving. And if we do that, God will take up the rest. We don't have to worry about it. Isn't that wonderful? That's where peace really comes in. And then our commission is to be one of service. There needs to be an attitude where we want to serve others. Now, sometimes I think Brother Steve gets carried away. Service is important. And whenever we have that attitude of service, then it will be a blessing to others, and it will be an example from God. Listen to what Mark 10:42-45 says. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You see what he's saying there? He said, here's greatness. It is not that you let everybody else bow to you and serve you and put you up on a pedestal. Here's real ministry. It's when you say, what can I do to help somebody else? How can I be of service to them? When we do that, that's ministry. That's when we're fulfilling our commission. Because God has called us to serve. He said, don't try to be great. Why? We're not great. We think we're a hero. God says we're a zero. We need to understand and get with God's program and just be glad that Jesus loves us. You remember that old song, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. That is so true. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. You see, when we understand our relationship, it is one where we are a recipient of everything. We give nothing to God except our worship He gives everything to us because he loves us. And because we have that relationship with him, we then need to just serve. We're not too good to do anything. There's nothing that we ought not to be willing to do if God gives us the ability to do it in service to them, because when you serve others, you serve God. Jesus said, when it comes down to the final judgment, he's going to say to some, "Enter in, good and faithful servant. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was sick and you visited me." And on and on and on. And he said, they're going to say, "Well, when do we do that?" He's going to say, "When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." You see, we're not serving others. We're serving God by serving others. And then we fulfill our commission by strengthening the brother. How do we do that? Well, listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3 says. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Now mark that down in your mind. All comfort comes from God. There is no other comfort but from God. He is the God of all comfort, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation." Now let me see if I can translate that, because there's a whole lot of around and around the barn talk right there, but it's real important the way he words that. He's saying, the only comfort in the world comes from God. You're going to go through problems. Jesus promised that. He said, while you're in the world, you're going to have trouble. There's going to be problems. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. When you go through a problem, you're going to suffer, and then God is going to lift you up, and he's going to dust you off and put you back out there to serve again. And once you've experienced that, then you can share that with other people when they fall into the same problem. Instead of saying, "I can't believe you did that." When you did it yourself. Jesus said, "You who judge others have done the same thing." You say, "Wait a minute, I don't think that's true." Really? Don't make God prove it. Don't make God prove it. I have yet to find God making a mistake. He always knows what he's talking about. And he says, whenever somebody falls, you may not have fell into the same trap, but you've been into traps, and you've had God lift you out of the trap and put you back on solid ground, and you can come alongside that person, put your arm around them and say, "Listen, God has a solution for this. What he did for me, he'll do for you." It's one of the most comforting things in the world is to be able to know somebody else has been through what you're going through and has come through it. Nobody can comfort you in the loss of a loved one if they've never lost a loved one. Nobody can comfort you in a tremendous illness like somebody who's been through a tremendous illness. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We go through all kinds of trouble so that we can pass on to you some comfort. because God comforted us, and he'll comfort you. And he said, now, I know that you're going to suffer now that I've led you to Christ and I've got you going here. You're going to suffer. But understand that suffering is going to do something for you. You're going to be also consoled by God. You're going to be satisfied by God. And then somebody is going to come across your path in suffering and you're going to be able to say, God will take care of this. You see, God has called us to be a strength to others. Ephesians chapter 6 starts out like this. Brethren and sister, if any of you be taken in a fault, let he that is spiritual among you restore such an one. In the spirit of meekness, considering himself, lest he also be tempted. You see, the process, what church is all about, is strength. Do you know that? That's why we congregate. That's why we come together. It's not so we can say, what'd you do last week? I bet you hadn't been doing right. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to lift one another up, to strengthen the brethren. Why? Because whenever the brethren are strong, the church is strong. And the message of the gospel is strong. But when the church is weak because the brothers are down and the sisters are down and they don't know how to get up, the church flounders and the gospel message flounders. You see, God always has to work on us before he works through us. So when we come together, God says we're to strengthen one another. Encourage one another. Lift up one another. And when we're apart, we're to pray for one another. And to hold one another up. And one of the best ways for us to be able to pray for one another is for us to share with one another when we have a problem. Most people are scared to death to share when they have a problem because they don't know what people are going to say. They're going to burn them phone lines up. Do you know what I heard? That's not what God called us for, is to pray. You need to talk about it, but you need to talk about it to Jesus. And when we do that, there is nothing quite as sweet as the fellowship of complete trust, knowing your heart is safe with me and my heart is safe with you. Everybody in the world may turn on us, but we ought to be able to know right here their safety. And there's strength in that, folks. Tremendous strength. There's healing in that. And the gospel message goes out strong because it works for us. You can't see my salvation. Do you know that? You can hear my testimony. You can't see my salvation. I'll tell you what you can see. You can see my kindness or my lack thereof. You can see my humility or my pride. You can see my sinfulness or my righteousness. All that's what you can see. And frankly, if it don't work for me, why would you want it? But if it works for me, then there's going to be a wondering, why do you have this peace? Why do you have this joy when everybody else is so stressed? And God says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, Jesus loves you. Say, well, you don't know who I am. You don't know how bad I've been. I don't have to know that. I know Jesus. He said he came into the world to save sinners. And I'm glad of that because he saved me. And I want you to know if he can save me, he can save anybody. If you're here without Jesus, I want to invite you to put your trust in Jesus. He's already made the way, and he'll save you by his grace. If you're here and you have for some reason been convicted this morning of anything, hear what it is. Make it right with God. Purpose in your heart to live for Jesus. And whenever you fall, I pray to God, you can come to us knowing we're going to try to help you up. Knowing we're going to try to get you back into battle, serving the Lord, and back at peace, back at joy. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne, first of all, just to thank you for Jesus, for what he did on the cross for all of us. And Lord, he paid a debt we could never pay, and he gave it freely to us. And Lord, I pray that we may pass it on to anybody who's in need. You tell us that the church is to say, come. And anybody that is thirsty can come, and whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. And Lord, we open up our hearts. We open up our doors. We open up heaven's gate by your permission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.